that you're going to remember much of anything that I say tonight, and so I always hope that you will visit the book table. And very briefly, I want to mention three things that are back there. One is a little card which you can fill out and leave with my husband, and I hope you will meet my handsome husband, Lars Gren, back there. This is to get your name on my newsletter list. If you would like to be on that, fill out the card. Then there's a little booklet for children between the ages of 10 and 16 called Sex is a Lot More Than Fun. It's not a book about how to do it. It's a book about how not to. And then my most recent book is called On Asking God Why. I think the title speaks for itself. When my little granddaughter, Christiana, was 4, she had to be spanked 3 times in one day for the same sin. She did not come quickly when she was called. When I was a child, delayed obedience was treated as disobedience in our house, and Valerie regards it in the same light. And so poor little Christiana had gotten 3 spankings on that Sunday because she had not come quickly. So on the 4th occasion, when she was called to come and get in the car to go to church in the Sunday evening, she was called to come to get in the car to go to church, and she came running as fast as she could, but she had her arms full of her Bible, her notebook, her pen, her barrettes, her necklaces, her bracelets, her ribbons, and all the things that she hadn't quite gotten together until that last minute. And all these things were falling out of her arms, and she was crying. Tears were pouring down her face as she got to the car breathlessly, and she said, "Oh, Mama, if only Adam and Eve hadn't sinned." Now, that poor little child was suffering the fact that we live in a fallen and a broken world. And if that were not the case, we wouldn't need the quest for holiness, would we? Because we'd be there. It would be paradise. But the truth is, Adam and Eve did sin, and you and I are sinners, and we need that amazing grace that we've just been singing about. When my second husband, Addison Leach, was dying of cancer, during the last couple of weeks, I think he asked me 2 or 3 times the same question. He said, "Elizabeth, do you really think that God can forgive my sins?" Now, ironically, Ad had preached the greatest sermon that I had ever heard on grace. And here he was asking me a question like this. He was a theologian and a professor and an ordained minister and a professor in the seminary. And he was asking me this question. Well, what could I do but tell him the old story? And I said to him, "Well, darling, do you really imagine, seriously, do you imagine that your sins could exhaust the grace of God? Grace that is greater than all our sins." Just a few months ago, I had a visit from a young woman whom I had never met. She wrote me an impassioned letter begging me to let her come and talk to me. And so she came to my house, and we sat in the living room, which has a picture window overlooking the ocean. And we had hardly gotten started. I had offered her a cup of tea or something, and we had hardly sat down when she just put her head right in her lap and just started to sob. I had no idea what she had come for, but it turned out that 8 years before she had had an abortion. And she said, "I think God might have forgiven me if I hadn't been a Christian. But I was a Christian, and I knew better. I just really don't believe it's possible to be forgiven for this thing." Well, what could I tell her but the old, old story? And I pointed out to the ocean and I said, it's as if a little shell on the shore, when the tide goes out, should wonder if there would be enough water to fill it when the tide comes back in. I said, do you really think that this one sin of yours, indeed a great sin, but could that exhaust the grace of God? After all, he died for the sins that I committed before I was a Christian, and he also died for the sins that I've committed since. If he hadn't, not for one second could I stand before you tonight. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. So I've given my talk tonight the title of Disciplined by Grace. Now my daughter Valerie, in spanking that poor little Christiana, and of course a grandmother's heart dies 1,000 deaths when she sees her granddaughter spanked, because of course my grandchildren are perfect. I didn't happen to be there on that occasion, but there have been some other occasions when I've had to watch this. But I know that what the parent does, what the faithful, godly parent does in disciplining the child is analogous to what God does in his grace when he disciplines us, because he is here to save us from ourselves. And it's the job of parents to save their children from themselves, from that incorrigible selfishness in which each of us is born. And God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through him, through Christ. And I wanted to read the New English Bible version of the text which is our theme for this conference, Titus 2:11-14. And it says here, the grace of God has dawned upon the world with healing for all mankind, and by it we are disciplined. By grace, that is, we are disciplined for what? To renounce godless ways and worldly desires, and to live a life of temperance, honesty, and godliness in this present age, looking forward to the happy fulfillment of our hope when the splendor of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus will appear. He it is who sacrificed himself for us to set us free from all wickedness and to make us a pure people, marked out for his own and eager to do good. God wants to heal us, to make us happy, to save us from ourselves. Look at these words from that passage. Healing, happy, fulfillment, splendor, free, pure, and eager. Have you ever said to your child when you disciplined him, honey, this hurts me worse than it hurts you? Did your child believe that? Did you believe that when your mother said that to you? It's not until we become mothers that we know that it's true. And what did Christ have to do in order to save us from ourselves? He sacrificed himself. Discipline takes sacrifice on the part of the one doing the disciplining and on the part of the one who receives it and is disciplined. But I want you to remember this, first of all, if you want some points, I'll give you some points here. that the end in view is what? A pure people saved from ourselves. I remember my old Bible school teacher, Mr. L.E. Maxwell at Prairie Bible Institute up in Alberta, Canada. We had had what was supposed to be a testimony meeting. There was a long line of kids getting up confessing all sorts of sins, real and imaginary. I mean, some of them were too absurd to mention. But when they got all through, Mr. Maxwell listened to all this in great patience. And when they got all through, he stood up and he lifted his hands in prayer and he said, "Oh Lord, deliver us from our sad, sweet, stinking selves." And I've often thought of that prayer because I need exactly that. If God will just deliver me from myself, my sad, sweet, stinking self. Well, that's his object. That's what he died for. That is his end. But in the meantime, if I'm going to be saved, God is not going to be satisfied until I am saved to the uttermost. He's not going to let me get away with anything. Why? Because he loves me. An inexorable love is implacable and irresistible. And he will not stop until I've paid the last farthing. He wants perfection. You know, we often emphasize the fact that God loves us just as we are. And if he didn't, where would he ever get us? He has to get me where I am and just how I am, not just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. That's where he gets me. And God, as George MacDonald has said, is easily pleased, but he is not easily satisfied. You remember when your child took that first stumbling, lunging baby step and ended up very quickly on the floor. Wasn't it a thrill to see that step? You were pleased as punch. But you're not going to be satisfied until that child can walk with a strong, steady, true stride. And that's the way God is. He's easily pleased, but he's not easily satisfied. And he is going to save us if we want to be saved. Now, he's not going to barge into our lives, and he's not going to invade the freedom that he's given to us. But he does say, "Come to me. Trust me. Let me save you from yourself." And salvation is nothing less than a total identification with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. If I'm going to be a follower of his, it must be that and nothing less and nothing else. Now, how did Christ save us? In verse 14, he sacrificed himself to set us free from all wickedness. Now, why did he have to sacrifice himself? Why did he have to go down into death, into the grave? Because there wasn't any other way. You remember that in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." But then his next prayer was, "If it is not possible." But I thought everything was possible with God. No. In order for God to fulfill his will, and his will was the salvation of the world, it was not possible that that cup should pass. He had to sacrifice himself. And you and I will never begin to plumb the depths of that sacrifice and that suffering. As F.W.H. Meyer puts it in his great poem, St. Paul, desperate tides of the whole great world's anguish forced through the channels of a single heart. We can't understand that, can we? We simply know that it is true. He could not do it any other way. What was wrong with the world was so terrible that it took a sacrifice of the Son of God. And so, if you and I are going to be followers of His, what am I driving at here? If you and I are going to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ in order to become like Him, in order to become holy, we're going to have to die. We're just going to have to die. To quote my friend Mr. Maxwell again, he told us how a lady had come up to him one time and she said, "Oh, Mr. Maxwell," she said, I just think I would die if the Lord ever called me to the mission field. And Maxwell said, "Do both." I like that spirit. We don't need any missionaries on the mission field who haven't died first. And God doesn't need anybody in heaven who hasn't died first. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Now, what is that going to mean in our ordinary, everyday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday quest for holiness? What is it going to mean? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself. Is that easy? Will that ever be easy? Well, I don't think so. I've been trying for 50 years to walk with the Lord. It was when I was 12 years old that I asked God to work out His whole will in my life at any cost. And of course, I could not imagine what that would mean. Nobody knows what God's will is going to involve. As Marilee was saying, if she had known what the cost was going to be, and God in His mercy and in His grace doesn't reveal it to us in advance. He just says, tomorrow is none of your business, that's my business, today is your business. All you have to do is the will of God today. That's all you have to do. But He says, if you want to be my disciple, then the first thing you must do is give up your right to yourself. And the second thing is to take up your cross. And the third thing is to follow me. And a cross means pain. But when it was Jesus speaking to the multitudes here, remember this. He wasn't running any kind of a popularity contest. He just put it straight to them. If you want to be my disciple, there are many other options, but if you want to be mine, then you must give up your right to yourself. Or the King James Version says, you must deny yourself. We don't really like negatives, do we? We'd much rather accentuate the positive. Well, that's so morbid. It's so depressing. Well, it was His terms. And you either come on His terms or you don't come at all. In another place, He said, no man who is not prepared to sell all his possessions can be my disciple. And so we're talking about renunciation. This past summer, my husband and I were in Europe, and I spoke to a very small group of missionaries in a private home. And there was one woman in that group who looked partly miserable and partly angry, and I felt a bit hostile. I didn't know the lady at all, and I really didn't know anything about her. But there was something that made me feel that here was real resistance to what I was saying. And I was talking about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. And speaking of the matter of suffering, whatever the suffering is that God allows to come into our lives, it's because God wants to get our attention. And it's because God knows that if we are allowed to go our own way, we will end up being much more miserable than we think we're going to be if we take up the cross. Just as my daughter Valerie knew that if she did not correct Christiana on this matter of obedience when she was 4 years old, then it was going to be much more difficult for that poor woman when she grew up to learn to be obedient to God and to other authorities that God might place over her. And so I had spoken about suffering as being something which we have to say yes to. Yes, Lord, if this is what you want to give me, I'll take it. And lift up your empty cup and say, yes, I will accept this thing which I can't change. And I'm talking about things that cannot be changed. Of course, there are kinds of suffering that we can do something about, and we ought to do something about. And there are other kinds that we cannot do anything about. And God is not going to do anything about them either. He wants us to do something with them. And the only thing that we can do for a start is to accept and to offer that thing up to God. Well, later on I heard the story via another person about this woman whom I will call Sandra. Sandra came to the other friend and she said, "Do you mean to tell me that Elizabeth Elliot would say that I have to take what my husband is dishing out to me and say, yes, Lord? I'm not going to do that. There is no way that I can accept what he is doing." And if her story is true, he was doing some terrible things. Things that no missionary ought to be doing, certainly no Christian. Nobody ought to be doing the things that she claims this husband is doing. But there is in Sandra's heart a spirit of unforgiveness and refusal to say, yes, Lord. Now, don't let your imagination run wild and think of all the things that her husband might be doing and then say, well, am I supposed to take this, and is there no way out of this and all this? I don't know what these things were. But in whatever way he may have been sinning against her, what is her first responsibility? It's certainly to forgive him. And she was refusing to do that. And she said, there is no way that I am going to offer up my sufferings to God. Now, as I understood it, these things were things which she could not change. And she would not offer them up to God. And the more I thought about that poor woman, the more disturbed I was, and the more I began to pray for her, because I really do believe that in order to be a Christian, we must identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. My Bible tells me, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I thought of this refusal to renounce the bitterness and the anger that this woman felt in her heart for that man. I have no doubt that every single person in this room has been deeply hurt by somebody. Somebody has done something to you which is, humanly speaking, unforgivable. But we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who apologize. No, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so if I am going to be disciplined by the grace of God, then God is going to have to allow some situations which will be painful. Because that's what discipline is in the beginning, isn't it? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we have the classic passage on discipline. My son, do not think lightly of the Lord's discipline, nor lose heart when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He lays the rod on every son whom he acknowledges. You must endure it as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Can anyone be a son who is not disciplined by his father? If you escape the discipline in which all sons share, you must be bastards and no true sons. Again, we paid due respect to the earthly fathers who disciplined us. Should we not submit even more readily to our spiritual father and so attain life? They disciplined us for this short life according to their lights, but he does so for our true welfare, so that we may share his holiness. If you're in a serious quest for holiness, you will look at the discipline which God is bringing into your life right now, whatever it may be, major, big, or minor, small. And very often it's those little things, I find, that are the most difficult to submit to Jesus Christ and to offer up to him. What, this little triviality, this silly thing that bugs me to death that I would be embarrassed to tell anybody else about, that really needles me? Maybe it's like Paul's thorn in the flesh. Maybe that was just a little tiny needling thing that he thought surely God could do something about. And he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And what was God's answer? My grace is all you need. Now, there's a certain preacher that I've heard on TV a number of times, and he's always saying, what you need is a miracle. And I think, now, maybe that's true, but I would never be able to say that to anybody, because I don't know that what they need is a miracle. God knows that. And if God believes that what they need is a miracle, they'll get it. But what they might need much more than the miracle is grace. I must be disciplined by grace in order to be saved from myself. Saved from myself. And it takes a whole lot of tiny little needling things, as well as a whole lot of great big blows to my faith, to bring this particular woman into holiness, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yesterday we had a layover in St. Louis on the way down here, about an hour and a half or so, and so we went in to a lounge where we were sitting, and I was studying, had this little notebook out, and my Bible. And after we got on the plane, I realized that I had lost my gold cross pen. I am so careful with that pen. I have a special little case for it, and I'm always very careful to be sure that I put it into my purse. And it was gone. And I went through everything on the plane, and I said to Lars, I haven't had it since we got on the plane. I had it back there in St. Louis. And I was just so angry with myself and so upset and so humiliated to have to tell Lars that I have lost a pen again. Well, I live in a fallen world. I'm a sinner. I'm careless. And those little things hurt my pride, because I think of myself as being very orderly and very organized. And the Lord brings me down to that simple hymn again, just as I am, without one plea. As Marilee said, she can't talk a whole lot about holiness because she's no expert, and I'm convinced there aren't any experts in this subject. But God disciplines me. And I have to say, yes, Lord, I'll take it. Instead of, no, Lord, I won't take it. And that's the difference between the two great women of the Bible, the two most prominent women. One is truly great, and the other one was notorious. Eve said no to God,
yes
to herself. And because of that, the world is broken. And Mary, who was willing to receive the one who would be the Savior, in order to do that, had to say no to herself and yes to God. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it happen as you say. Not, well, Lord, what about my plans? What about my engagement? What am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to tell the townspeople? How will I ever explain this to Joseph? I don't know whether I really feel comfortable with this idea. To be being conformed every minute of every hour of every day into somebody else, to the image of Jesus Christ. And of course, the process of conforming Elizabeth Elliot into that image is a very different process than the one that it takes to conform Mary Lee Horton. But God knows. He's my Father. He loves me. And He disciplines me by grace to save me from myself. And so, as a child has to learn by discipline from his parents, I must learn by the discipline of my loving Heavenly Father. I do that day by day. Oh, to and yes to God, I find an increasingly holy harmony in my life. In our guest bathroom, we have a little motto on the wall. It's anonymous, comes out of hundreds of years ago, I believe. And it says this, "Thou shalt know him when he comes, not by any din of drums, nor the vantage of his airs, nor by anything he wears, by his gown nor his crown, but his coming known shall be by the holy harmony that his coming makes in thee." No wonder we search for holiness, because holiness means wholeness, a holy harmony. And if you're going to bring holy harmony into your home, it's going to mean that you have to clear out some things, doesn't it? If you're going to bring order into one room or into one drawer or into one closet, it takes getting rid of a whole lot of things. Saying no to these things and yes to order and cleanliness and simplicity and organization. Get rid of the debris. And so we pray that the Lord will make us pure, no matter what the cost is. I told you I would give you some points. Let me review what I've tried to say. First of all, that God's end in view is a pure people, saved from ourselves. He's not easily satisfied. Easily pleased, but not easily satisfied. And the second thing is that if I am going to be saved to the uttermost, that takes a total and irrevocable identification with Jesus Christ in his death as well as in his resurrection. Tomorrow I'm going to talk more about the second angle. And death means renunciation. And lastly, when we are disciplined by grace, we learn to say no to ourselves. There will be a holy harmony in our lives. I would like to close with the words of a hymn that I remember hearing my dear dean of men repeat in chapel when I was a college student many years ago. "So wash me now without within, or purge with fire if that must be. No matter how, if only sin die out in me." God bless you.